Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Project Zion podcast. This is Brittany Mangelson, and I am going to be your host for today's Fair Trade episode, which is all about faith transitions. And we actually had our guest on not too long ago. We are going to be talking to Meredith Carr today, and she is a relatively new convert to Community of Christ. And if I give her that title, then I have to give myself that title because we converted right around the same time. So that's exciting. And I am really looking forward to getting to know her story more because honestly, I didn't realize that you were a convert until I think the last Sunstone, just last year. So I shared it with me and I was like, oh, I just assumed that you were a lifelong member. So, and speaking of Sunstone, we literally just a couple hours ago wrapped up a weekend of digital Sunstone. So I kind of was joking that, you know, as soon as Sunstone ended, I put on a hoodie, I got on my comfy pants, and now we are podcasting together. So I guess the timing works great because we just heard a lot about faith transitions and questioning God and all of that. So the timing on this just works well. So Meredith, I've talked enough. Why don't you introduce yourself? Who are you?
So my name is Meredith Carr. I live in Rising Sun, Maryland. I attend the Wilmington, Delaware congregation. I'm a dental hygienist and I work with my husband. He's a dentist, so we have a dental office. So we work together and spend every moment together. And I joined Community of Christ in 2016.
Awesome. I cannot wait to hear this story because I have a hunch it's going to be good. So I guess to start us off, and again, I don't want to frame it too tightly, but let's just start off when you were a little kid, when you were a little girl. What did faith look like? What did religion look like? What did church look like for you?
So I grew up in a home that didn't have any religion, any church. We didn't talk about God. We didn't pray. We didn't ever go to church. My parents believe in God. My dad was raised Southern Baptist, and my mom, I think, was Presbyterian, but it wasn't anything that was part of our daily life. They're wonderful, loving parents, but church was not any aspect of our home life. I did, however, end up going to Catholic school for several years. And many things that happened during that experience shaped me for a very long time. When I was 5 years old, when I was in kindergarten, something happened to me that really affected me my whole life. So our homework assignment was to go home and ask our parents where we were baptized. And of course, I was five. But I went home and I said to my mom, you know, where was I baptized? I have to know. That's our homework. And my mom said, you're too young to be baptized. When you get older, you'll decide when you're ready. And I thought that sounded like it made sense. So the next day I went to school and when it was my turn, I told Sister Mary Vincent that I was too young to be baptized. And my mom said, I'll decide when I grow up. And her response was to kind of lean down to my level and make eye contact with me. And she said, you are going to hell. And then she stood up and walked away. And I was absolutely devastated. I mean, I burst out crying. I believed her completely because she was a nun in the full, you know, nun uniform. And I cried about that. And she never said, like, and if you didn't want to go to hell, you could do this. It was just so finite, you know, that's it. You're going to hell. And when I told my mom that night, her her response was something like, oh, why did that woman say that to you? And I said, I remember thinking, she's not a woman, she's a nun, you know? So not only was she an adult, but she was an authority figure. So I believed her completely. Now, you know, I was only five then, but there were many experiences in my years at Catholic school that kind of reinforced that for me, that I was not somehow worthy of, you know, participating in church or having a relationship with God. So I remember, like, I got in trouble. I got a detention once because I didn't know the words to a song they were singing. But where would I have known the words from? So that, you know, they were like, you're not singing. And I said, I don't know the words. And they said, detention. So, and just many things like that. I went to an all-girls Catholic school, and one time I got in trouble because I had a turtleneck on without the V-neck sweater, and I got called down to the office, and they were like, that's so sinful. And I believed them that it was sinful, but I didn't understand what was sinful about it. So I just always had this narrative that I was somehow not acceptable. And communion was like a horrible moment. We had, every time we had mass at school, there was the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And there was always that moment where they would stand up to file to the front. And me and maybe, I think there was like three other girls, couldn't take communion. So as everybody filed past, everybody saw sitting there, and people would say, well, how come you're not taking communion? And where do you take communion? And where do you go to church? And I would always have to say, like, I don't take communion. And they would be like, you know, horrified. And it was just really traumatizing. There were moments when all the girls were going to catechism, and I wasn't. I didn't even really know what that word was. So I was just never part of the club because I was not Catholic. So, and yet I didn't ever hear a counter narrative to that because we didn't have church in my home. So, I mean, once a year we would go down south and visit family, like at Easter, and I would go to church with my cousins. And that church was very much like, God's very angry and we're all going to burn in the fiery pits and you better repent, repent, repent. And I really wanted to repent, but see, repenting for me meant going to confession, and I wasn't allowed to go to confession. So I felt like I couldn't even repent. I didn't really know what I was repenting of, but, you know, so it was just like a really bad setup for me. And when I left school, I wanted nothing ever to do with church again. Everything that I knew, or maybe I should say the only thing I knew, was the Catholic narrative, that, and I wasn't Catholic. So I just felt like something was wrong with me. I mean, I really felt like I was somehow flawed and I couldn't have a relationship with God. I always believed there was a God, but just that I couldn't somehow go to church or have any kind of relationship with God. And I avoided church after that at all costs. I would have great anxiety if I had to go to, say, a wedding in a church or something. I would feel like everybody there knew that I didn't belong there. I felt like there was a spotlight on me. And I always tease, like, that's before I knew a light coming down was a good thing. But, it was just that terrible of an experience to go to church. And my husband grew up in Community of Christ. He's a lifelong member, but he had not attended for several years, maybe a couple decades. And he always says, I didn't really leave, but I didn't go. So he tried one time, we were in Independence visiting family, and he tried to take me by the temple. And as we got closer, I got very, very panicked. And he said, let's just turn in here and take a tour. And I think his mom was one of the tour guides at the temple. And I just was like, no, 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 don't pull in. I mean, it was almost like a full-on panic attack because I just felt like I did not belong there. And it just always brought up those feelings of being unworthy. So I had no church for most of my adult life up until 2016.
So just to comment a little bit on that part of your story when you were younger, it seems so wild to me that you were in a Catholic school and submersed in that culture and no one stopped to translate, to try to include you, to convert you even. I mean, hello, you're right there. It just seems, yeah, that seems wild that, you know, as a little kid having not only God formed in a very hellfire and brimstone way, especially when you include your family's version of God, but then to have the community aspect of it, you can't even be loved into a community because the community is just like, well, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
and that's devices.
That's very much what it was. And I don't mean to sound like I'm bashing the Catholic Church, because there was a lot of years I really, really wanted to be a part of it. But I also didn't realize that what I knew was only Catholic. Like, I just thought that was all churches and all religions. And so it didn't occur to me once I was an adult to maybe explore other churches. I just didn't really think about that because I felt so internally flawed somehow that, you know, from just the beginning that, that I couldn't be included in that community was really devastating for me. And I know my mom has said that she asked them, you know, is there a lot of religion or anything in the curriculum for Catholic school? And they said, oh, very little. So I don't think that's true. It wasn't very little, but also there's so many subtle ways. Like, I remember one year at camp, the prize that you got to pick was like a table of Catholic icon. So I came home with this very ornate porcelain statue of the Virgin Mary. And I was so proud that I had that. And to my mom's credit, she was like, oh, beautiful. Thank you. You know, but there's just subtle ways that you're kind of indoctrinated that you don't really realize is happening to you as a child. And my parents didn't really realize it because we never had those conversations at home. So It was not a good setup. I always say I got all of the guilt of the redemption.
Yeah. Well, and when you have nothing to compare it to, and you are not only trying to learn about the world in general terms as a child does, but you're also submersed in this religious culture that's not your own culture, and you have no idea what's going on. I mean, that my heart just goes out to little Meredith. That was so difficult. So you said that, you know, even into your young adulthood, teenage young adulthood, you were very, very much not into church. Was that, were you ever like solicited by any sort of missionaries, or did you have roommates that were super religious, or was there ever any pressure to convert to anything or any invitation to meet a different kind of God or anything like that?
No, well, I'll say no, but perhaps I shut down those conversations. One time I had a neighbor say, Meredith, Satan is after you. And I said, I know. Like, I was just so, and she didn't even know what to do with that. So I do know that I would be aware sometimes that people spoke with a language that I didn't really ever speak with. Like, they would talk about Jesus or something, and I just, or God bless, or, you know, just things that that was language I never used. And so I never had like missionaries show up on the doorstep, but perhaps people did try to talk to me and I just was not receptive. Like, I just wanted nothing to do with that. So, and I lived that way for a very long time, thinking I was, you know, happy in my life. I mean, I had many good things that happened to me as an adult. but church was not anything that I was ever going to participate in again.
Yeah, interesting. And honestly, I can't blame you. That does not sound like an easy way to be introduced to God or religion. So I don't blame you at all. But obviously something changed. So you said that your husband was born and raised Community of Christ, but maybe not officially left, but just kind of stepped back. And so I'm assuming that was that how it was, you know, when you were first married? Like, just keep talking.
So that all started to change for me, my perception of church and Christianity, in a very unlikely place. I have a friend, his name is Hassan. He's Muslim. He's an immigrant to this country. He grew up in Morocco, came to the United States when he was maybe 19, I think, became a citizen in 2015, and he's become part of our family. He's a very kind, homesick person, and he is now included in all ways in our family. So he goes on vacations with us. He, you know, anytime there's a family gathering, we invite him. He celebrates holidays for me, with me. And, you know, it's just been this relationship that developed. And actually, there's a large community of people from Morocco that I've somehow ended up kind of helping to navigate some things in America, like, you know, signing up for cable or, you know, medical appointments, things like that, I kind of help out with. But with Hassan, because his life experiences were so incredibly different than mine growing up here, we always had a lot to talk about. And Hassan always had a lot of questions about Christianity because he didn't really learn about that in Morocco growing up. So he would ask me all these questions about what it means to be a Christian. And I found myself having to think about things that I had not thought about in a very long time. And his questions were tough. Like, he would say, how come there are two churches right next to each other? If everyone's Christian, why don't they just go to the same church? And I'd be like, well, you know, that was a tough one. But there was also scripture passages he asked about. And at one point we had this app where we could pull up passages from the Quran and passages from the Bible using like keywords or key concepts. And we did that to kind of find out how things were different, although often we found out things were very similar. But it just suddenly I was reading the Bible. I was like researching scripture passages to try and answer these questions. I thought, how did this happen that I found myself, you know, in this process where I'm explaining Christianity? But it was very clarifying for me because I kind of had to figure out, you know, what was it that I believed? And one time Hassan said to me, do you ever pray, Meredith? And I said, no, I never go to church. And he said, no, not church. Do you ever pray? Do you ever talk to God? And to be honest, I didn't think about praying as talking to God, because what I was familiar with praying was just reciting like a memorized thing. And in the school setting, especially, it was like you said the right thing at the right time, so they knew you were paying attention kind of thing. So I never thought about prayer as like having a conversation with God. And he said to me, I'll pray for you, Meredith. And I was like, you will? And he said, yep, because you know what? There's one God. So if I pray to God and you pray to God, we're praying to the same God. And I was really, really touched by that to think that somebody was praying for me, that somebody was talking to God about me. And I would ask him, did you pray about me? And he always said, I did. I prayed for you. And it was just really touching in a way that kind of was disarming. Like I didn't expect that I would respond that way. And then one of the other questions he asked me was, are you born a Christian? And for just a minute, when he asked that, I thought about the little babies being baptized. But then I said, no, you have to choose that. And when I said those words out loud, I thought, well, I haven't chosen that for myself, have I? You know, it just kind of really hit home. So here I was, you know, kind of on this journey on my own, just reading the Bible and, you know, trying to figure out what I believed. And that was about the time that my father-in-law passed away, Dennis's father. And he was, you know, very, very much into Community of Christ. His whole life was involved in the church. And when he passed away, the family decided that the memorial service would be at the church. And I was like, oh no, because I have to go, right? I have to go to this church. There's no way to miss like a memorial service. So I have to be there. And I had just great anxiety about that. But there was no other option. I had to be there. And it was on a Saturday in April 2016. And I walked into that church and the family was all there and they all play musical instruments and they played music. And it was just really a joyous moment to remember Bob Carr, my father-in-law. And everybody was happy. And, you know, it was just not at all what I expected. And that night at dinner, I said to Dennis, I'd like to go back to that church sometime and see what they do on a Sunday. And Dennis always says, after he picked himself up off the floor, he said, let's go tomorrow, which he did. And I thought, to be honest, I didn't even know I was going to say, like, I want to go back until those words came out of my mouth. But we did. We went back the next day before we had too much time to think about it. And it was his first time also. Going to church there in a really long time, even though that was his home congregation. And I walked in there that day, and I always describe what I used to feel inside as like a combination lock. You know how when you're spinning this way and you spin that way, but when you finally get the right combination, you hear that click. And it was almost like that. I just felt peaceful. I felt welcomed. I felt not like I shouldn't be there. And that day, that Sunday, was the first time in my life that I heard the message that God loves me. Because I'd never heard that. And that's what made the difference. And I'll tell you, it was a communion Sunday. So they were celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, I hadn't thought about that, or I might not have gone, because that was always a moment that I, you know, hated, that I was going to be, you know, singled out. And during the service, they were, you know, preparing for it. And I thought, oh no, you know, we're going to, oh, it's communion, shoot. And the pastor said from the pulpit that we are a welcoming community and everyone is welcome to partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it just made me feel so included that I wasn't going to be singled out. And open communion was life-changing for me. I mean, it could have been a moment that if it had been closed communion, I may not have ever come back. Because it would have just brought up all those bad feelings, but it wasn't. It was open, and it was a wonderful experience that day. And we started attending regularly on Sundays after that. So then about May of that year, I said to Dennis, you know, I'm going to join your church, right? I've decided. And he just cried about that. He broke down with that. And I was baptized and confirmed in July of 2016.
Wow. What a story. Like you said, your reintroduction to Christianity did come at an unexpected source, I guess, you know, from an unexpected source. But what a journey. And to understand that, you know, to have your friends say that if I pray to my God, there is one God. So that's your God. It's all of our God. But to just be cared for that way, what a pastoral way to be present with someone while they're exploring who God is while they themselves are exploring who God is. Like, I just love that you were on your little app trying to figure out the different similarities. Yes. that's such a
And the sign was very supportive. Like, he was really happy when I found my spiritual home, because I think spirituality was important to him. And so he was happy and supportive. He's come to church with us sometimes. I've gone to the mosque with him sometimes. Dennis and I both have, you know, it's a relationship that has a mutual respect of where we are. And even though we're on different paths, we both, you know, honor and respect where each other is. So it's wonderful. I tease him sometimes. I tell him, I'm going to call my talk, How a Muslim Brought Me to Jesus. And he always says, no, I don't think you need to do that.
It's got such a good ring to it, though. I love it.
Right.
So what was it about, so the open communion, that was really significant, but what else was there that kept you coming back? Because it sounds like, you know, you were probably starting at a pretty ground level as far as like Christianity goes, or what the Bible is, you know, as far as biblical scholarship goes, or is this literal? Or I'm assuming you had a lot of questions. So what was it about the experience that kept you wanting more, kept coming back and learning and all that stuff?
So it was complete acceptance of me just as I was, without a need to do or be somebody different. It was upholding me despite the fact that I thought I was flawed. That's what made the difference for me. I'm going to say too, my husband kind of returning to the church and doing this together, where we both felt like I knew I had a lot to learn, and he discovered that he had a lot to learn, because it was not the same church he had left, 30 years ago. There was so many new things with the theology and stuff. So we kind of did it together, and we were really blessed to be able to do that together. But that definitely helped. Discovering that I was part of a bigger community than just my congregation was really helpful for me. And then just the grace that I was shown when I didn't know things. So when I first went to the temple, Scott Murphy was giving me a tour, and right inside where it has the wooden cross, he said, and of course Jesus isn't on the cross, because, you know, we don't believe he's there, and, you know, he's ascended. And I was like, oh my goodness, I did not know that. And he was probably like, who is this? I mean, I spent many years looking at like bloody Jesus on the cross, but I didn't know that was just like sort of a Catholic thing. I mean, I think other faith traditions do it too, but you know, so just really basic stuff like that I didn't know. But I was given the chance to learn, and nobody, you know, looked down on me because of that, or I felt like, you know, that I wasn't judged because of that. And there were so many ways to be able to learn. You know, the World Church does such a fabulous job of putting out their resources to help me learn and discover my faith, and their space, a safe space for me to be able to kind of discern and develop my relationship with God. That was critical too. And I'll tell you, right after I was baptized, I was very worried that I would go back to my old life with no relationship with God. You know, all these amazing things happened. I got baptized, and it was like, now what? Because I've lived a long time, you know, without church and stuff. So I was really worried about that. And Chris Judd said to me, go to the historic sites. And I was like, oh, really? Huh. You know, like, I didn't see where that was going to be something I should do. But at that point, I was just doing, you know, kind of whatever people suggested that would help me on my journey. And just a few months after that, Dennis and I went to Palmyra and walked in the grove. And I left there just absolutely certain that I was in the right place, in the right church. That was like a spiritual moment for me. And then the other historic sites that we visited kind of helped me claim our history as my history. So that's been really important for me. I remember I used to say your church to my husband. I'd be like, oh, you know, we're your church. And there was a moment where I finally said, wait, this is my church. You know, and once I made that switch, it was like just indicative of how I was, you know, feeling and thinking about things. So that was good advice. Go to the historic sites.
I relate to so much of that. This idea of number one, feeling like you don't know a whole lot, which I just kind of assumed growing up in the LDS church, thinking, you know, that I did know everything there was to know about Community of Christ after just, you know, a few months of attending. But no, that was not the case. And I still run up against, you know, random little acronyms and things. And I'm like, okay, everybody knows what's happening, but me.
Yep, I had that.
it's funny. But also this idea of like, okay, now what? You know, so you make the decision to join a new church. And then now what? You've lived your whole life without it. You've lived your whole life with a different worldview, with a different, whatever it may be, framing your morals, how you interact with the world, how you think about really important topics. And I'm speaking from my own experience. And then after I joined, it was like, okay, now do I change everything about me? Like, do I still just keep changing? Do I, you know, I felt like I had to analyze everything and say like, well, does this fit into the framework of this new church? And I personally realized that no, like I could just be myself while being in this church. But I'm wondering if you kind of went through that too, just like, because Community of Christ is such a community driven church, an action driven church. We want to make the world a better place. How was it when you realized like, okay, now what? I have an idea of what your now what has ended up looking like, but how was that process?
So I was really blessed to have like 2 years to explore, to travel and go to historic sites or go to reunions or go to events and kind of get to know my community and learn the history and make connections. One of the things I always noticed with my sister-in-law and my husband, when they would get together, they would be like, do you remember so-and-so? And we met them that summer at camp, at reunion, you know, and they always had all these connections and I never did. But suddenly I knew all the names, like I would be like, oh, I met their, you know, uncle here, whatever. So I had like a couple years where I didn't really have responsibilities in the congregation. Like we attended every Sunday we were home, but if we were away, it wasn't like I had something I had to do. And that gave me space to learn about my faith community, to discern, you know, where I was being called in my spiritual journey and, you know, what it was going to look like. And after a couple years, then things started to change and I started to have more responsibilities in the congregation with the worship and kind of gradually started doing that and started sharing my testimony. Things like that. Eventually, I was called to elder, the office of elder. So that was right before World Conference last year. And actually, the first time I served communion was at World Conference. So if you're going to go big. I don't know.
That's the best. My jaw just dropped. I mean, really, for someone who'd been, you know, kept from communion your whole life, to then finding a new community that would offer you communion, even though you weren't a baptized member, and then to be able to be ordained and serve communion, but not only serve communion to a worldwide congregation in the auditorium. Like, I'm a fan of this story.
Yeah, it was an amazing moment. And kind of the irony of, you know, that I was the one serving the sacrament now, when it had been such a source of pain in my early life, you know, that I wasn't even worthy enough to partake of it, was one of those moments that hit me like, wow, look how my life has been transformed. And I have those moments a lot now. Like sometimes I'll speak, you know, in a language that I just never thought I would, you know, when I talk about spiritual practices or Jesus or, you know, grace of God, like those are terms that I didn't have in my vocabulary for a lot of years. And even just, you know, going to church on Sunday, like I'm someone that goes to church on Sunday now, like that, sometimes that strikes me as like, wow. But I do feel like the Spirit was really kind of working in my life. And I was supported by so many members of my community. And then also my family, my in-laws were very supportive. So it's all been helpful and helped me. And I'll tell you, there were things in my life that I changed, but it wasn't because somebody ever said, you need to change this. It was because I came to that decision on my own. Like, maybe this is not the best thing to be doing, or maybe I will not do this anymore. Whatever it was because I had that awareness in me, not because somebody, you know, from a higher up told me I had to stop that or whatever it was. So that was amazing too.
Yeah, I also relate to that a lot, just in my own life, in seen and unseen ways, and just kind of how I view the world. You know, there are some stereotypes about the community that I came from, and I definitely fit a lot of those stereotypes, and they're not great stereotypes. And I feel like through things like the Enduring Principles, they've gotten me out of myself more, mm-hmm. which then has caused me to examine how I interact with the world, how I interact with people around me, how I interact with creation, the planet. And that does change you. It changes you when you live a life that's just a little bit more intentional. So for me, it was more about intentionality and just being aware of the impact that my decisions were having. But again, that came from me. Like you said, it wasn't because I was told this list of things, now you may not partake of blah, 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 blah. You know, it was just more on my own introspection and figuring out how I could best live out the Enduring Principles. So
I will say one of the hardest things was sometimes not having like the answer, like, just can someone just tell me, right? You know, like, and that whole, oh, there's no wrong or right way to pray or whatever it is. It's like, can I have a little more, you know, guidance with that? And I remember I talked with Scott Murphy from the First Presidency about that. And I said, you know, sometimes I just want the answer, like, you know, and he said, Meredith, there are answer churches and there are journey churches, and we are a journey church. And I appreciated that so much. And I said, but it's harder, right? Like, you have to figure it out sometimes on your own. So, but it makes it so much more meaningful that way.
Yeah, it really does. Oh man, I'm going to have to remember that. So thanks, Scott Murphy, for that one, because that's really good. Mm-hmm. And it's really helpful, because I think a lot of times people who are leaving one framework, whether it's religion or a rejection of religion, if they are coming into a community, right? Like, you want to know the boundaries. You want to know right. What is appropriate, what's not. And that's not to say that Community of Christ has no structure or no policy or anything like that, but there is a lot of ways that you can individualize your church experience or your congregation's experience. It doesn't have to look like what it looks like down the street. And that can be hard. You know, your beliefs don't have to line up with the person that's sitting next to you in the pew, or in these COVID times, the person who's square is next to you on Zoom.
And, right.
You know, it can be a little bit jarring because I think especially now, not to get on the soapbox, but now in the time of social media and everyone is just given this voice and it's good, but to think that we have to convert everyone to our way of thinking is an easy trap. And so I say all of this to say that being a journey church is difficult because we want to get on our soapbox and say, well, this is what you have to believe about Jesus and the Bible and the end of time and heaven and hell and, you know, all these things that churches a lot of times have really definite doctrines and theology around. And there is more ability in Community of Christ to explore, which is scary because then you have to do the work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I found that to be true. But like I said, so much more meaningful than to just have someone, you know, give the canned answer about this is how you pray. You must do this and that. And, you know, and I say praying because praying out loud was like the hardest thing for me to get comfortable with. It just wasn't something I had ever done. And I have to say, in Community of Christ, we have people that pray so beautifully, right? Their prayers are just amazing. And I'm like, whoa, that was, So that is something I had to be very intentional about. And I have worked on that, but that, you know, as silly as it sounds, that was like one of the hardest things for me to get used to. I was like, well, how do you do it? Just tell me how you do it. Like, what do I start with? And they were like, no, there's no right or wrong way. And I'm like, well, I really just want to tell me the right way. So I do it the right way. So
that does not sound silly at all, because I grew up singing a song about how to pray. I mean, I can sing it right now. I won't, but it was very much like, this is the first line you say, then you say this, then you say this and this and this, and then in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So prayers actually still continue to be kind of a struggle for me, just because I don't know, I feel like I should be better at it by now. I will say, like, I have grown in the genre of prayers, but it's difficult. And a lot of times if I'm asked to pray in advance, you know, I'll jot down little notes, or if, you know, during a joys and concerns, I have to make sure that I write things down because it's just difficult to pray on the spot. So I hear you.
Yeah.
Not silly at all.
That's exactly. I often will write some things down. So, you know, just so I have like a framework, but, And we have another new member at our congregation, and her and I have shared together that praying out loud like that is anxiety producing sometimes. So it's something we had to really kind of develop and be intentional about. And still, if they say, hey, will you offer the prayer for the cares and concerns? It's like, yes, I'll do it, but my heart is racing.
I will reluctantly say yes. So Meredith, tell us a little bit about what you are doing for your congregation and your mission center.
Well, so things are very different now with COVID. Our congregation is not open for in-person worship, but prior to that, I was often sharing the message. I love all the connections I have with people in my mission center. So I really feel like I am not limited to just, you know, my own home congregation. So some Sundays I'll go visit other congregations. I'm actually the invitational support minister for the Mid-Atlantic Mission Center. During COVID, we've had many, many online opportunities to gather, and I've been enjoying that. And I'm actually starting seminary at the end of this month. So because I No, I have a lot to learn still. So I'm looking forward to that, I think.
I am thrilled to hear that. I didn't realize that. I'm really, really excited for you. And I will say that I'm not surprised that you are the Invitational Support Minister in your Mission Center, because the few times that I have met you, or even just in any of our correspondence, you are always introducing me to people who are seeking in community of Christ, who want to learn more, who live in my area. It's been pretty wild, the connections that you have given to me, which I really appreciate. And again, coming, knowing your story now, coming from the background of feeling surrounded by religion, but nobody saw you. Like, I'm still kind of stuck on that. That nobody saw you, that you, you know, were a potential convert, for an easy convert, right? Like, you probably could have been loved into that community if somebody would have just seen you and would have just explained things to you. And, you know, now I'm kind of glad they didn't, just so we could have you, but and so our paths could cross. But it just, knowing how invitational and inviting you are, it just really brings to light the contrast of what you experienced growing up.
So I often feel like I have discovered this church, and it is so wonderful. And I'm here because of our mission, message, and beliefs, and what it is now. I'm not here because I grew up in this church. And I just think it is the best thing ever, right? It brought me so much peace. Like, I don't have that churning inside that I used to have. I don't have that that sense that I, you know, am not worthy. And I want to share that with everybody. I really do. And there are a lot of people that feel rejected or have been made to feel unworthy, or they're just, you know, broken inside. And they might, I say this a lot, they might not be like living in abject poverty, or, you know, it may not be like a really obvious kind of thing, but they are broken inside. You know, they have, you know, their jobs and their family, and they're going along, but they're hurting. And I always kind of feel like I sort of recognize that in people sometimes, because I lived that way for so long. And so I always want to invite people, because I didn't ever feel like I had that invitation or that acceptance that, you know, we want you to be part of our community, or, you know, here's a way that you can have some peace in your life. I very much respect if somebody has a path that is different than mine, and that feeds them, then I am happy for them. You know, I don't need them to be on my path. But if someone is without a spiritual home, that's when I always want to reach out.
I feel the exact same way. I think I did have a community, but it was so, in a lot of respects, easy for me to leave. We weren't really chased, you know, nobody said, wait, don't go yet. You know, it was just kind of like, yeah, you guys don't fit in, see ya. And so we felt very rejected. And knowing that that happens with people all over the place, from a lot of different religions, a lot of different just families in general, is really what compels me to keep doing this. And it's hard. I mean, it's hard to deal with these really heavy emotions of feeling like you have this dichotomy of heaven and hell, or you're right or you're wrong, or, you know, just these binaries that religion has created, walking that line of in between and saying, like, actually, there's a third way, there's a different way to look at it. It's mm-hmm. really vulnerable. It's scary. It takes a lot of work. But I guess that Scott Murphy summed it up, that we are a journey church. And I really think that that has kind of been groundbreaking for me, hearing you say that from him, because it definitely is a journey. And I think that that's one reason why I really appreciate the name Community of Christ, because we're not on this journey alone, right? We're mm-hmm. in it together, which is meaningful. So
I also think that I feel like sometimes if you've grown up in this church, there's like some baggage that's left over from earlier years that hold people back from saying like, hey, you know, I'm Community of Christ, or, you know, it's great. You want to come sometime? I'll go, you know, it just holds them back. I don't know why. And you can cut this out if you want, but I don't have any of that. I'm like, yeah, right here, Community of Christ. That's me, you know. Yep. Come look us up. Yeah, come with me. You know, you want to go? I'll come with you. I mean, I just am excited because it has transformed my life so much. And I think, you know, maybe that's typical of new converts in all faith traditions. I don't know. But for me, that's where I'm at. And that's why I always want to share.
Again, your story is just so relatable. I feel the same way. I've actually had people in Community of Christ physically approach me, like at World Conference or Mission Center Conference, and they're very confused at why I converted from the big church to Community of Christ. They're like, but you had such a good program for your kids, you know, like a children's program, and you had they have all the money. Like, what? Why do you want us? And I'm like, where do I begin?
Right. Our message is so beautiful. I mean, I just love the acceptance. I love that we share a message of a loving God. It's because, you know, it's not conditional. It's not fire and brimstone. It's a loving God who has granted us grace. And that is what made the difference for me.
Yeah, I completely agree. 100%. Well, Meredith, usually at the end of our podcast, I like to just ask, just to make sure that we didn't miss anything. So is there anything else that you would like to share with us about your story or about Community of Christ or about this wild time we find ourselves in? I mean, you've got the podcast. You can say what you want.
Oh, man. just that I am forever grateful to have received the grace that I have been shown and the acceptance that I have been shown by this faith community. And that's what drives me. That's why I want to share with others that grace that I myself received. And Community of Christ has been life transforming for me, and I'm still on my journey. So, you know, catch me in 2 years if I successfully complete seminary. We'll see how that goes.
You will. It'll be great. And we'll have to have you back on the podcast and you can tell us all about it.
Sounds good.
All right, Project Zion listeners, this again has been a Fair Trade episode where we talk about faith transitions, and we are speaking with Meredith Carr, and I will link her recent post that she did with other ministers in her mission center with children's ministry during this time of COVID. So be sure to look for that in the show notes. And Meredith, thank you again so much for being here today.
Thanks, Brittany.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use, and while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.